Leading us in worship. Everybody, please have a seat. It's good to see you this morning. Welcome to Wesley. We're really glad that you're here. We pray God's richest blessing on you as we continue to learn and grow in faith and as a family of God to celebrate and worship our risen Savior. After church is over, you're welcome to pack a shoebox that goes around the world somewhere to some of the children in the world, bringing them the gospel and a little bit of joy this Christmas season. So you're welcome to fellowship in that and participate in that after worship is over. And I know that Rochelle will be in the back of the church looking for folks who might want to participate this Wednesday in Trunk or Treat. If you want to have a trunk available, put it in the front yard here and celebrate with some of the kids. That would be great for us to be able to do that. It's good to see you this morning. I had a good drive across the bridge. That's a good thing, isn't it? You know, Brendan and I, we came just as the sun was coming up over Tampa, and it is a gorgeous thing. So I want to teach you something that's kind of a follow-up on something that happened last week, so here in church. So I want to share with you a little bit about that, and there's an exercise that I would like for you to participate, you know, indulge yourself a little bit that is connected to the lesson that we want to learn today. And so some of you have done this with me before, but it's a really, really valuable learning. So if you would, just take a second and take a deep breath in and hold it for as long as you can. Just as deep as you can, as long as you can. And then let it out. All right, we're going to do that again. This time, I want you to breathe in very, very deeply. And do not let it out until you can think of one good thing in your life. Okay? Deep breath, one good thing, and let it out. Okay. All right, if you would now, just take a second and share with one person your one good thing. Take a second and do that. Find somebody. If you have to get up and go find somebody. But it's important that you verbalize your one good thing. Speak it out loud. Okay? So find somebody you can speak it out loud with, even if it's a stranger. Okay? One good thing, speak it out loud. All right, good. Friends, this is a spiritual exercise in perspective, okay? And I would encourage you, especially after today's message, you're going to understand a little bit more, to find a way to gain a godly perspective on your life. And that's really what this lesson is about today. We spent an inordinate amount of time in Luke chapter 11, did we not? It was, we are 3 weeks away from being 1 year in the Gospel of Luke. We started the beginning of Advent last year with the Christmas story, and now we're in chapter 12, so we're almost halfway through, to give you an idea of kind of how much longer we're going to be in Luke. Committed to reading the red letters of Jesus, because we want to know what he says, and we want to understand what he says, and we want to apply what he says to our lives. And so here in the 12th chapter, we are now we're still talking about the second principle. This is like discipleship boot camp here in Luke. He is determined that the disciples are going to learn what it means to be a godly person and to follow after him. And so this is boot camp, discipleship 101, and he's giving them spiritual principles and behaviors and attitudes like breathing, like I just shared with you, principles that they can use in their life to help them to become deep-rooted disciples. The first one is learn how to be a person of prayer and how to breathe out to God and breathe in with God's message and the goodness of God in your life. And the second one, and we have spent quite a few weeks on this now, and that's because Jesus spends a long time on this principle, and we're not even going to be done this week. And the second principle is be aware of the strong man in your life and know how to fight that battle. And the strong man represents evil in our lives. And in the life of the disciples, the thing that they would look at is the political and religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, represented the strong men in their life. And Jesus warns the disciples against the strong man and helps them to understand that the strong man is always right here, and it is not just political or social, but it's very, very personal. And you have to, if you're going to be a deep-rooted disciple, you've got to learn how to battle evil in your life. You got to learn how deceptive Satan can be and learn some tools to help you to live a victorious life. And so here in this 12th chapter now, we're going to read, again, Jesus is continuing. He has just had a toe-to-toe, very loud, boisterous confrontation with people that he calls the strong men in life, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It has been public, it has been loud, it has been confrontational. And you remember the story, I know, and for those of you who weren't here, I'm going to just bring you up to speed a little bit real quick. When I read this last week, I asked God to give me an opportunity to experience this in my life. And I wanted to do what, at the time, I thought Jesus wanted me to do, which is confront the strong man whenever I see the strong man in life. And I went to Target, and a young man came out, and he was criticizing an 80-year-old man who was gathering carts and making fun of him. And so without thought, I very loudly and very boisterously confronted the young man and told him what I thought about what he was doing. And what I want to talk with you about this morning is a sense that I got from the congregation of how proud you were of the fact that I confronted this man at Target. And we need to talk about this. We really do. You remember, I closed the service by telling you about an image connected to this story. And it was the image of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers come. And the strong men are now wearing armor with swords drawn. And Peter's response to the strong man was exactly what I did in front of Target. He pulled out a sword and he went at him. And Jesus grabs his arm and says, "Not now, Peter, not this way." And what I want to talk with you about today is how did God get me from being very proud of my confrontation to humbling me and saying, "Not now, not this way." Because that is a major spiritual discipline that we can learn in our lives. We can actually learn this. Look, I've been at the Jesus thing a long time, and I'm sharing with you what I'm learning. I learned this, and I shared it with you. And I got a sense from the congregation that you were happy with my confrontation. And here's what I want to share with you. I sense that at least spiritual people in our country have a volume of pent-up frustration against the strong man. And you're wanting to figure out how to express your frustration, whether it be personally in your personal lives or politically in our country. You want to express your frustration. And the only way we think we can express it is the way that I did in front of Target, or to simply say nothing and push my frustration down and simply let it simmer. And what I want to share with you is, what does God do with someone like me in an honest and sincere way to transition me from wanting to punch the guy in the face to saying, "Not that way, Ernie. Not that way"? Because that's a transition that happened in my life. And it happened in one evening. So I want to talk with you about what Jesus does with his disciples here in the beginning of the 12th chapter. Because he's continuing to teach them how to be able to fight a battle, a real battle in your life against evil. And he talks with them, and he says these words. Listen to what he says. This is chapter 12. I'm going to read the first few verses of the chapter. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. Discipleship boot camp. Okay? He pulls his disciples together like I'm pulling you together. And he says this to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we unfold your word and ask for help to understand more than just understand with our minds, but with our hearts, our souls, our hands, our feet, that it transforms all that we are and all that we say. We ask for your blessing, Lord. Bring your word unto life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there's this beginning part. The idea today is I want to help you to know how God empowers me to fight against the strong man in my life. Because I think if I can help you to see what God does with me, it might just help some of you to learn a principle about being a deep-rooted disciple. Jesus says that you're supposed to be on your guard. Be on guard. That's the first thing about this. And at my men's Bible study, I have a lot of military men who are in the Bible study. And so I know that some of them have actually been on guard. And so I asked them to explain to me, what does it mean to be on guard? And they told me, when you're on guard, you know that you have a job to do. You have to pay attention. You can't fall asleep. You got to be quiet because the enemy might be close. All of those are important things for us to know. That indeed, and the Bible teaches very, very clearly, Satan is right here, guys. And just because you've been walking with Jesus for 40 years, that doesn't mean he's distanced himself from you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And so you have to learn to be on guard, to be watchful. The Bible tells us, Peter and Paul, they tell us to be on guard against, you ready for this? The wiles of the devil. That's what Peter calls it. Be on guard against the wiles of the devil. Be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. Be on guard against the evil that is close. All those, Paul and Peter, talk about being on guard in our lives. And so being on guard means that you're not simply going to wait until the trumpet is sounded and then go out to your post to stand guard. You're going to be ready. You're going to be prepared for the enemy to strike. And so you should have in your life some disciplines in your life that allow you to strengthen your discipleship path so that you are ready and will at least recognize the strong man in your life. You see, I want to talk with you about the church's response to the story that I share, because I think it's dangerous. I think there's a dangerous awareness that we need to have. And so what I want to do is share with you what God has taught me about being on guard. And it comes in connection with some of the things that Jesus is going to teach his disciples when they get to the upper room and they have the Last Supper. And he begins to teach them. He's going to talk about this clear up through to the cross. That's how important this is, to be aware of how vulnerable you are. And so there are, I've listed, there's probably a lot more, but I listed seven things that Jesus says, this is how you fight this fight. He says, first, I'm going to die on the cross so that the Holy Spirit can take up residence in your life. That's the first thing. Acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is living and breathing inside of you, and that it's there, and that you live to please the Holy Spirit. Recognize your purpose, and that God has given you the tools to understand that. Second, recognize that the Holy Spirit, the job of the Holy Spirit, is to teach you what it is that Jesus means. When you read what Jesus says, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you to teach you what that means. In other words, you don't need me. You really don't. If you can learn to train yourself to trust the Spirit that's inside of you, you will know everything you need to know. Everything is there. He's given it to you. It is a gift that God has given to you. The Holy Spirit serves as a reminder of how it is you're supposed to live. So I'm gonna stop there. There's three or four more that I want to talk about. I want to share with you a habit. It's a habit now in my life because I've been doing it for 30 years. And that's the only reason that it's a habit. I just decided I was going to do it, and I kept doing it until it's what I do. When I go to bed at night, I used to take a book with me, read for a little while. Now I take my iPad, and I play a game of solitaire. Okay? And I like 9,000 wins. I only play the solitaire game that you can win. You understand that? I don't like to play games I can't win. So I only play the one, and I win 99.9997% of the time. I've only lost twice, and that was early on before I figured out, oh, you can win every game. And after that, then I read for a second. I generally read something that I want to share with my son in the morning. He and I do devotions every morning. Something that I'm going to talk with you about, like what we're doing right now. I might spend some time. And I lay down after I've read a little bit of the red letters. I lay down, close my eyes, and I just go like this. And when I'm doing this, I'm going through my day. I do this every night. I'm doing it for a long, long, long time. And I don't just go through my day. I ask that I would be able to see. I want to be transformed. I want it. This is so important. I want to be changed. I know that I have a long way to go. I accept that as a reality in my life. And the reason that is because when I ask God to show me what needs to be changed, guess what? Boom. Every night. It's there every night. And see, where do you think the image of God grabbing Peter's hand came from? And why is that so important to me? Because when I'm laying there that night, and I'm so proud, I start the night, I'm so proud of the fact that I confronted this young man at Target. I am so happy with myself that I did that. I'm so happy that I stood toe-to-toe with what I thought was evil, and I let him have it. Both barrels. I was proud of myself. How does that change as I'm laying there? You see, as I'm laying there, And I started thinking about what happened. I actually got a little uneasy in my stomach. I actually felt like, ooh. And as soon as I felt different about my behavior, my eyes were closed. Instantly, the image of Gethsemane came to me. Right in my head. Boom! I just that fast, I saw Jesus grab Peter's hand. What is that? And how does that happen? How does that happen in the life of a disciple? You see, the truth of the matter is that when I needed it, God, through His Holy Spirit that lives inside of me, reminded me of the story that I needed to know so that I could be transformed and share that transformation with you. See, here's the truth of the matter. The strong man, the tools that the strong man used, they're always the same. They haven't changed since the days of Jesus. Their power and control, their loud and force, their money and ego, those are the things that the strong man uses in his life. And the truth of the matter is that when I went to Target and confronted this man, that all I did was substantiate the way that he was behaving. I got loud. And all that did was make the strong man stronger. That's all it achieves. This is true in your relationships with the people that you're with, whether you work with them or you love them and you live with them. Functioning like the strong man is not going to be successful for you, for me, for the church, or for our society. I understand there's a lot of pent-up frustration with the way that our society is going. Louder is not going to solve this. That is not how God's going to work. God grabs my hand and He says, "No, Ernie, no." And my response is, "Well, if I just get a little louder, maybe He'll hear me, right? Maybe I'll get through if I can just get louder. Maybe if He comes at me, I'll just be able to punch Him right in the face. That would work, right?" No, 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 no. That's not how God works. I was up visiting my son. I have a 15-year-old grandson that I thought was a wimp. He decided to get in a wrestling match with me. I'm going to take him out. Guess what? Ain't happening no more. That is not happening. I am the last person in the world to have a confrontation in a Target parking lot. I don't need that in my life. And neither does Jesus. So the Holy Spirit, when I'm laying in my bed, so very proud of myself, the Holy Spirit, instead of sending me a picture of Jesus putting His arm around me saying, "Thank you," I get what picture? What do I get? The Garden of Gethsemane? No. Now, I've got to be willing. If I'm going to grow into a deep-rooted disciple and I'm going to learn how to fight evil, I got to come to grips with that. I have to face that for what it is. The reality is that was sinful. That was not a godly behavior on my part. And so I've got to begin to get transformed. So listen to the other things that Jesus says about this Holy Spirit that lives and breathes in us. That He will, you ready for this? It is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin. I thought that was my job. Do you understand? I thought I'm the one who's supposed to make everybody right. I'm the one who's supposed to confront evil, right? And if I confront them, then I'll convict them and they'll be transformed. If I just get louder, He'll finally understand. No. Clearly not. All I did was empower the strong man. And I am thankful that I became aware of it that night. Didn't take very long. First night, boom, right on me. The work of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into truth. I got a news flash for you. You're not going to find truth on Facebook. Not going to happen. You don't find it from your friends. You don't even find it from your family. There's only one source of truth, and that's when the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you confirms the words of Jesus that are on the page. Then you know what's true. And finally, and this is the one that night that I knew all this. I'm preparing. And that night, the Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus. Did what I do in the Target parking lot, what I did, Did that bring any glory to Jesus? Now, see, just think about this for a second, okay? Here I am. My personality is always ready for a fight. I walk around hoping somebody's in my parking place. You know, understand? I'm constantly never not ready. I'm constantly, it's exhausting. It's completely exhausting. And so I go to Target, and instantly, right there in front of me, this is how the strong man works. Right there in front of me is a confrontation. I'm like, here we go. Right? Did I once use the name Jesus in that conversation? You better believe I did not. If I had, it might have been the wrong way. But if I had taken a moment, just a second, it only takes 1 second. If I could have just stopped myself long enough to say, will this bring glory to Jesus? It would have completely changed the way I talked to that young man. I don't think I should have said nothing. I don't think the church should say nothing. I don't think the people who are frustrated should say nothing. I think we just need to be careful and do it Jesus' way. So later the same day, I'm laying in bed thinking about the conversation I had with Ashley later the same day. Same day. Like I come home from Target, boom, next conversation. The next conversation is with my daughter. And she is crying and frustrated and angry because she's been in the process of being diagnosed with MS. And I told you this last week, her whole thing, it's not fair. I'm a good person. I don't do drugs. I'm a good mom. And she went through this it's not fair thing. And I want to tell you something. My response to my daughter, because I knew that she was face to face with the strong man. I knew it because I've been there. My response to my daughter was completely different from my response to the guy in front of Target. Why? This is a revelation I needed to hear and understand. She's my daughter, and I love her. I could care less about the guy in front of Target. And I got to tell you, that's the problem. That's the heart of that's what Jesus is telling me right now. That's the heart of the problem for me. And I think it really is for all of us who have this pent-up frustration with the way things are going in our world. That's the heart of the problem. Look, this God thing is simple. And I wish I could get it right every time, but I don't. I don't get it right every time. It's simple. Love God. Be in love with God. Figure out how to be a deep-rooted disciple. Breathe in, breathe out, spend some time. Be open. I really want to know this stuff, or I would never know it. It would never come to me. I would have never gotten that image if I didn't want to have the image. If I don't want to be changed, that image is, oh, yeah, well, whatever. But when it comes to me, because I want it, I look at it, and I go, why that image? Why the image? And why Peter and Gethsemane? Why are you giving that to me? Oh, I guess I got this wrong, didn't I? And you can do the same thing with your spouse. You can do the same thing with your children, because guess what? You're not always right. In fact, we don't get it right very often. And so I'm imploring you to hear this, okay? The church, your response, it needs to be a response of humility. Our life is simple. Love God, love Jesus, and what's the other part? Love each other. I forgot that part. Forgot that part. I thought, you know, make them comply to rules of order and rules of niceness. I can force that on people, right? Do you understand? I understand you're frustrated. I got it. I totally understand that. But we're not going to win by pulling our swords out. That's not what God wants us to do. That's not what we do. How do we win? I've got to love that man as much as I love my daughter. Are you seriously kidding me? No, he's not kidding. These are the red letters. It's what he tells us to do. You got to do it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I ask for your blessing and I ask for your help. Lord, may your Spirit empower us and allow us, Lord, to truly love those who do not think or act in a way that makes sense to us. It is hard, God, but we need to love. We need to be on our guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and be very, very careful that we do not become them because they're wrong. We can't do that. So, Father, help us to be what you want us to be. Help us to bring glory to your Son, our Savior, who gave his life away so that we could be changed. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's continue to worship our Lord with the giving and the receiving of our gifts. Be prepared for that. It's good to be with you this morning. We're going to close with another song. And I pray that you would give God some time this week, that you would go for a walk. Look for the sun to rise or the sun to set. Breathe deeply in the goodness of God. And in particular, ask God to show you. Ask him to show you what needs to happen in your life, what needs to be changed, so that he can empower you to become that, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this hour of worship together, for the opportunity and the privilege of singing and being in faith and fellowship with each other. We thank you for your precious scriptures that transform our souls, for the Spirit that reminds us of the things that you teach us at the exact right moment in time. We are so thankful for that. And Lord, as we go home in song today and filled with the goodness of your word, empower us to become what you want us to be, that we might bring glory to the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.